This is the Book of Acts. This is Russ Dizdar, and we are looking at Acts chapter 4 again. I want to touch on verse 31 again because it's the direct answer. It's what God did in response as they gathered together, assembled together. And as you know me, I'm going to continue to press this issue. Every local church should be having 20, 30 minutes of massive intercession and warfare prayer just like this, raising their voices together to God in prayer and guided and empowered by the Spirit of God with passion. And like this verse 31, by the way, this is audio 51, and you are on pages 53, 54 in your workbooks. But this is Acts chapter 4, when they had prayed. Now, that little word just simply has the idea that they prayed with a sense of passion. And that's part of all this. I believe that the issue of lost souls, God not willing that anybody perish, the salvation of lives is the most passionate thing on the planet. One individual repents, all of heaven rejoices. So if we can get God's perspective on this massive mission, the most important thing on the planet going on, the frontline mission of the body of Christ, by the way, and what we're to be doing, this is why God sent Jesus. This is John 3:16, John 3:17. This is why he is here. This is the cross where he came to give his life for the sum total of humanity. Now, I want to say again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, where the Spirit of God instructs the church. God instructs the leadership to, with urgency. The idea there's an emotional appeal, again, the urgency and priority, first of all, and the supplications, the prayers, the general prayers, the intercession, the specific, desis is a word there in the biblical Greek, meaning specifics. And so they were to pour out massive prayer. So that's the instruction. And so I want to say again, if we're in churches where there's only 12 seconds, 18 seconds, or even a minute of prayer, but at all, it's about the offering and about the gathering together for the day and the release at the end of the service, that is nowhere near what we're talking about with this instruction. And if you look at the context in Timothy again, 1 Timothy 2, you have this context of the Jesus, the mediator, Jesus, the Savior, and praying for the lost and praying, pouring prayer into those in authority all around in your cities, praying for that salvation, praying for the salvation of lives. And that is good, and that brings pleasure. This pleases God. This is a word that has the idea of the emotional delight. This pleases God, who wills all, pas anthropos, all humanity to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We can read in 2 Peter chapter 3 that none should perish. So we must understand that now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of God's favor. And the God summons all people everywhere, as Paul says in the book of Acts when he preaches at the Areopagus, to the intellectuals, by the way. And he pours out the gospel there. And this is this is what's happening the world over. So wherever you are in all the world, and you are a believer in Jesus, then I'm going to let you know right now that prayer is what moves mountains. Prayer brings God's intervention. Massive miracles, extraordinary miracles, great works of God. And I'm going to tell you right here in the beginning, all the way up into Acts chapter 4, in this this joint gathering of intercession, where they, the whole group, raised their voices together to God in prayer, and they poured out passionately, and they acknowledge Scripture, they quote Scripture, and they're asking God to give them boldness. They want God. So they asked in verse 29 for God to pay attention to the threats. We can all have threats around us. As a matter of fact, the biggest issue when it comes to soul winning and evangelism is a four-letter word: fear. And all of us have to start somewhere. When I got saved, when anybody gets saved, you haven't led anybody to Jesus yet, but clothed with the power of the Spirit of God that we might be witnesses. And again, I'll say, as you look throughout the entire book of Acts, circle it. Every Spirit-filled person became a powerful soul winner And that is the front line. That is the passion of God. That is greatest mission, the greatest work going on the planet. Now, we could talk about all the devil's doing in the world and politics, but there's no greater mission, no greater passion, no greater more importance is the evangelization of the world. We're commanded to go and make disciples. We're commanded to go and preach the good news to every creature. Mark's Gospel 16, go to the highways and byways. So the church, when it is doing this, like local churches, and I would say this throughout, you'll hear me talk about this in the book Powerhouse and so forth, that every church from 100 members to 500 to 1,000 or more can actually develop 7 days a week where whether it's two people or 10 people on a daily basis meeting, praying everything up for an hour, praying over the city, praying for souls, praying for the churches, praying for revival, praying for God's power, praying that God stretch out his hand to heal people and to show sign and wonder. I'm going to tell you why that's so important, because I wanted to go back over this. I want to go back over this because primarily when it comes to the inexperienced church or the immature, when we first get saved, we don't even know how to grow well as getting into the Word, getting into church, getting baptized. All those things come together. But growing, drawing near to God, growing in grace, growing in the Word of God, memorizing Scripture, and then beginning to do the will of God, being filled, and this is vital. The norm is to be filled with the power of the Spirit of God. That is seeable. I believe feelable. That is the passion, the power, the work of God in us and on us, liberating us, moving us to the most joyful thing on the planet. Don't forget Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, I think. And you have the angel of God when Jesus is born. He has good news of great joy, which is for all the people. A Savior has been born. Hero of humanity. And so, as Paul says it, in the face of all of Rome, all the intellectuals, the military might, the cult of Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. Now, coming back to Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, now here's a word, it just simply has the idea that there was a kind of strong desire. Let me ask you what you desire. Let me ask what the church, when you gather on Sunday mornings, what does the church desire? Is there passion there? Does that church stand together 100 or 500 or 1,000 or more and raise their voices in praying for the salvation of the city, praying for the salvation of the nation, praying for, now it's vital that we begin to realize, praying for the hundreds of millions worldwide that need to get saved. In every sense, in this hour of human history, the ramping up, the revival of, the coming back to the preeminence of evangelism and the reaching of the world for Christ and God's will, God's desire, God's passion, God's love, and what Jesus died for, that none should perish. Now, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God so that we can have the heart of God in this. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God so that we really are in our hearts. I think that's where it comes from. When we really see and know, and God is operative in our hearts, what are you praying with passion, praying with desire? So there, when we read this verse, this simple little verse, verse 31, when they had prayed, so the word here is when they had prayed with great passion and desire and want. You know what it's all about? God, give us great boldness. Give us great liberation in witnessing and sharing. It all involved the salvation of lives, the advance of the gospel, the advance of the kingdom. There's no such thing as the advance of the kingdom without salvation, evangelism. All the signs and wonders, all the healings, all the deliverances, all the miracles, all of it centers around that. And as you know, Jesus is operative. He is literally among us. Remember Mark 16:20? That he's operative with us. Now, I'm going to also tell you five things I believe is very important about miracle signs and wonders. I believe the subnormal church has become secularized, rationalistic. In one sense, it's dumbed itself down to the culture. It's kind of like, let's dumb it all down so we can relate to the culture and be like the culture, which is wrong. Fallen world system that we live in. No, we are under the lordship of Jesus. The church is defined by God. The church is empowered by the Spirit of God and the Word of God and our mission. It should be very clear what we are, where we in any nation of the world. And it's never about compromise. And that's the way the world and the old flesh and even the devil compromise, corruption, silencing, subjugation. Well, we need to recognize again that the vast majority of the church is subnormal in the sense of being powerhouses. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. This powerhouse was going everywhere. Acts 5:42, we're going to see they never stopped. Once they started, once filled with the Spirit, once it all began to happen. Now, if you're beginning, please understand the first person you win to Jesus, the first person you pray for and you see them actually get healed, or if you have a demon in somebody that comes up because you've been given authority to trample on them, you command them, get out, ekbalo, get out. Well, then you see them delivered. Let alone, here's what I'm going to say is the norm. The subnormal is being dead, and the works of Jesus and the signs and wonders and the miracles are not seen anywhere. Sardis. Remember the book of Revelation? Sardis, once alive, but it became dead. No longer doing the works of Jesus. If a local church is not experiencing the Word of God clearly and the power of God, in that context or in that combination, which should be inseparable, word and power, is the centrality of the living presence of Jesus. Daily, he's with you. Right now, he's in you. Right now, he's there. And in all of ministry, and especially as we gather together, two or three gather together, there is he in the midst. So this is vital for us when we're in teams going out, when we are by ourselves. I mean, whether you're by yourself in teams on a weekly basis or if you're taking, you know, folks out consistently. But the gathered church, here's where it all needs to change. Here's pretty much the observation. If the local church is praying about 18 seconds, 12, you know, over the offering, over the beginning of the service and just asking God to bless everybody, okay. If there's no massive heart's desire and passion in praying for the lost, praying for the salvation of city, praying for the nation and the world, you know, evangelism at the cutting edge of this, praying for Jesus to be glorified, praying for the churches all over the city, praying for revival, praying for God's power, praying for people to be filled with the Spirit, praying for the giftings to be released, praying against the devil, against demons, against the corruption and evil and government and human trafficking, all those, there's things to pray against. Let's remember, now unto him was able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what we ask or imagine, according to this power that is at work within us. Ephesians 3:20 and then 21. And I think that needs to be memorized, embraced, and we need to live out that prayer like that. Every single day, the hour before me, the day before me, massive intervention can come. Now, notice again in this whole chapter 4 where they've been threatened and they've been told to shut up, they've been told to be silent, and they gather together, you know, they get all together, and what are they going to do? They're going to raise their voices together to God in prayer. They're going to pray with passion and power and the Spirit of the Lord on them. They're going to quote Scripture. They're going to ask God. They're going to ask God for something. And guess what happens right in the sanctuary? In the sense of their gathering. I don't care if it's a big brick building or barn or schoolhouse or where we gather. Again, whether it's 60 or 600 or 6,000, it's all the same. Jesus is there, mission the same, Word of God the same. Everything is to be the same when it comes to this. And the evidence of this is in the reception of and the use of and the obedience to the Word of God and also the embrace of, the experience of, and the demonstration of the power of God. So in the church, when there's no power, that literally means folks have quit being clear about their obedience to the word. In obedience to the word, it leads to doing the works of Jesus. And he comes to be, well, Mark 16:20, doing signs and wonders and miracles and healings and deliverances. And that is the norm. I'm going to tell you right now, that is the norm. Subnormal Christianity, when there's no power, no healing, no deliverance, barely anybody gets saved. Very dumbed down church, grieving the Spirit of God, quenching the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that goes on long enough to where believers are lulled into thinking, subnormal church, well, that's the norm. When subnormalism becomes the norm, when Sardis, a dead, once all became dead, when that becomes the norm, there's grave danger. And you can go look at what Jesus, how he engaged that local church, how he engages us. We're accountable, as we've been saying in this whole series so far in training, John 15, Jesus, you know, we're chosen in Christ. To bear fruit, and that's in answer to prayer. Look at verse 7 and 8. That's in the soul winning and ministry. It's in all of that. And I'm going to tell you something right now. And I'm from, you know, there's those of you in other parts of the world, and I'm going to say this again, the same Jesus, the same mission, the same power of God, the same word of God, the same evangelization mission, the Great Commission. It's for all of us, India, Russia, China, that Middle East, doesn't make any difference where you're at, same Jesus, same word, same mission, same power, and same operating presence. And that's glorious, and that's wonderful. I'm glad to know this. I'm glad to tell you that Jesus Christ is the absolute same today as he's always been, and that everything that you read in the book of Acts is on the field. God brings earthquakes. God sends angels. God shakes buildings. God raises the dead. God heals people. God brings signs and wonder. God saves thousands and thousands. God saves, you know, individuals, brings Saul of Tarsus down, blinds a sorcerer like Elymas that you're going to read about in the book of Acts. Demonstrating his power over the devil continually. The church is to be a supernatural powerhouse, the most supernatural, empowered, enabled, enhanced, I don't want to call it an organization, people on the planet. And I'm saying that, I'm telling every pastor, every leader, every time we gather on Sunday, it should be lit up. It should be, there should be massive expectation, massive excitement, massive passion, massive desire. And when we acknowledge a living Jesus right there in the midst, standing, God Almighty in the sanctuary, a temple of God Almighty, and we honor him and we bless him, and we come in to honor the word of God and preach it and obey it, and honor the power of God to live by it, experience it, and receive. Well, then there's all kinds of things. As they prayed, now we read this, as they prayed, the place, the very physical place where they were assembled together was shaken. Literally, when God came with such power, and I've been to revivals, I've been to where there's a collective sudden clothing or power pouring out a sense of the Spirit of God. I've not been in a building that I think has literally physically shaken. I've been where I think I've seen everybody, such power of God, the majority of people just got down on their knees. One of those meetings was down in Cumberland College in a small chapel, only about 100 and some people. Such power and presence of God came that most of us got down on our knees. Most of us sat in silence. Be still and know that I'm God. And we just, it was like an hour had gone by, and we're just silent in the presence of God. Then somebody got up and read the scripture, be still and know that I am God. And such presence, such power, such filling of the Spirit of God, that very night somebody stood up and said, please, somebody help me. I'm not saved. Lead me to Jesus. Right in that meeting, they got up and asked for somebody to lead them to Jesus. Night after night, people gathered. So many people began to gather in that little room at the college that the leader said, if you were here the day before, you experienced the power of God, and you have great joy, and it was, let others come in here and let them experience. And night after night, it was kind of like this. The building itself didn't shake, and it didn't happen. Would to God all over. I mean, I'm telling you right now, when churches pray with great power in the power of the Spirit of God, asking God's intervention, number one, the answer occurred right in the sanctuary. When's the last time you've seen answers right in the sanctuary? Where the subnormal church is praying average-wise 18 seconds in a service on general basic things. It's not massive intercession. It's not warfare prayer. It's not even passionate. You know, we're talking, we need at least 30 minutes of sustained intercession, warfare prayer in the presence of God, by the power of God, and answers can happen. There should be an expectation. We should ask and receive, seek and find, knock, and doors be opened. We're there to ask, and that's part of bearing fruit. That's part of glorifying God the Father. Again, John's Gospel 15, Jesus said, when we bear this fruit, it glorifies God the Father, and it demonstrates or proves that we are real, obedient disciples of Jesus, that we're actually following the Word. That's how simple it really is. When you study the whole chapter there in John 15, obey the Word of God, and you will begin to not only everything God is and everything God does, you know, has for you to be a powerhouse and strong and grow and become experienced, you're to become experienced in the Word of God and in the power of God, in the joyful, unceasing, unbroken, living presence of Jesus. It's all inseparable. Now, when the church goes dead like Sardis, when we see that, there's, again, hardly anybody gets saved. You don't, weeks go by, nobody gets saved. Nobody's bringing lost people. They're not just showing up. There's nobody, no healing. There's no sense of the demonstrative power, the manifest power of God there. And that's sad. That is very sad. And I think that could change in a week when pastors and leaders recognize this and say, you know what, we've dumbed down everything. We have quenched the Spirit of God. We have grieved the Spirit of God. And so we're going to stop this. We're going to acknowledge the living presence of Jesus. We're going to welcome the Spirit of God. We're going to come before God with the spirit of prayer and supplication on us. We're going to be at the front line of praying for souls, massive intercession, praying for the city, praying for, you know, all these things we're talking about. The advance of the kingdom and against the advance of the dark side. Powerful. And I'm going to tell you right now, in your own life, in your group, but in the local church, there should be answers right then and there. That's how healings occurred. And when God does signs and wonders in the midst, see, there's the inexperienced and the immature church is afraid of signs and wonders. They think it's all of Satan. You're right. Counterfeit signs, counterfeit miracles, counterfeit works of Satan, they're out there. They're going to be growing, by the way, and more is to come. That doesn't mean, listen, the inexperienced and immature church, and I think disobedient church, backs away and says, okay, we're not going to let anything supernatural happen here. Do you realize that is the wrong response to Satan? That only gives Satan more room. Those kind of churches can't even become that powerhouse that the gates of hell and all that he is doing coming out of there can't prevail, can't withstand the advance of the church. That local church, pastor, that local church believer should be the most exciting place to attend. It should be like standing room only, literally. When God is all over the place and Jesus is being glorified, when the Word of God comes with power and prayer is in massive, raising voices collectively in warfare prayers and giftings and all of that collectively, there should be, the whole place should be, at the very least, personally, individually, shaken, built up, joy-filled, delivered, inspired. But what about answers? When's the last time in the sanctuary, the gathering of the saints, you've seen somebody get healed or delivered or something powerful happen? So I'm going to tell you right now, based on subnormalism that does not seek God. Listen, Jesus said, you know what he said? Nothing is impossible to them that believe. To do immeasurably more, or to, as we read that verse again in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly. The idea of hooperepiriesu is the word. It has the idea of just completely off any concept of our ability to think it through. We cannot think on that level. It's beyond our thinking and our imagination. Don't even worry about thinking. Don't worry about how God answers. God doesn't need us to describe to him how an answer can come. He can always do it far better. He is God, we are not. But we come in faith, and God answers faith, and God gives to faith. It's impossible to please him without faith. But I'm telling you, in your personal life right now, don't wait on anybody else. In your personal life or in your teams that you have or your local church, if it's led to live in the personal presence of Jesus, to experience the word and power of God, and to launch in this exact same way, to be a part of the same mission where God is all over the place and all over your life, and you have and you're active and you're out there, and then the works of Jesus and the demonstration of the power of God. And I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to tell you right now here, you and I and the body of Christ needs to expect that extraordinary miracles, signs and wonders, I don't care if it's the dead raise or God causes an earthquake, as you're going to see with Paul, the break open the jail cells, or Peter in prison where the angel shows up to help get him out of there. So I'm saying that we're living in the same, that's the exciting thing. The subnormal dead church is not exciting. It's boring. It's uninspiring. It's disappointing. Yeah, to Jesus, to anybody, you know, disappointing to Jesus. Look what he says about Laodicea. So we don't want that. We want to renounce that, get out of that, whatever else. There are people that are subnormal Christianity, dead Christianity. There are those that would argue that's what it's all about. And I'm saying it's not what it's all about. You don't need dead believers in a sense that are spiritually carnal and spiritually inexperienced. They're not winning souls. They're seeing no one here. And they're going to be the ones telling everybody, well, this is how it's supposed to be. Just dead. Just dry. We just speak words. God's far away. No. I do. Based on the word of God, based on my experience all these years in Jesus, on the field, there's no way I'm going to expect that and accept that. I'm going to believe God for greater things, that hundreds of millions worldwide can be saved. Millions in our nation. That the greatest miracles, greatest powerful things, the great signs and wonders, angels being sent, I don't care if it's the dead being raised to the glory of Jesus. I'm going to tell you five reasons why I want you to remember this. After they prayed, the place where they were assembled, right then and there, the answer struck them beyond probably even what they even conceived. They were all filled. Play through the idea of filled to the maximum. That's Ephesians 3:14 down to. That's that word used again and again. Jesus full of the Spirit. Barnabas full of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, all filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, commanded to be filled with the Spirit. You want that. That's the full, that's when, think in terms of this. When gas is thrown on fire, what happens? So in the idea, in just a kind of a figure of speech, Jesus being the fire in your life, when the Holy Spirit, when you're filled and clothed with the Holy Spirit, it's like gas being poured. What happens? It's just the fullness of Jesus, being conscious of his living presence, either you believe the word or not. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is here, comes, and the Spirit of God, he is the leader and the guide, the illuminator, empower, direct, and in charge of and miracles and signs and wonders and all of that, healings, all of that is done by the power, dunamis, of the Holy Spirit. So they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and guess what happened? The immediate result, that's the number one manifestation of Spirit-filled believers, believers clothed and filled with the Spirit of God. They're witnesses of Jesus. Here it says, they spoke the word of God with boldness. Boldness. Or the idea of courageously. That word, that idea there is, not only is it, the word of God, I mean, if you're born again, the Spirit of God lives in you, I'm just saying, you know how to be saved. You know what it is to tell somebody else about salvation. and the norm, the God's pleasure, God's purpose, God's plan, be clothed with the power of the Spirit of God and be witnesses to the end of the earth. Now, when that happens, in the midst of ministry, I'm going to say this now, that miracles, extraordinary miracles, signs and wonders, and supernatural giftings, by the way, also, let me say five things about all of those, or answers like this where a building is shaken. Or when you read later, when the Jewish sorcerer, Elymas, he's God, by in a power encounter, he goes blind in front of the political leader, in front of everybody. A demonstration of the power of God. So I'm saying that's how we're to be living. That's the expectation. That's the alive church. That's the powerhouse that not even the gates of hell can stand up against. Five things. Signs, wonders, miracles, answers in massive ways by God of the prayers of the believers. Number one, it glorifies Jesus. Number one, it glorifies God. And I think, again, John 15, to bear fruit glorifies, winning souls glorifies God. Answers to prayer glorifies the Lord Jesus and points to him. Number two, miracle signs, wonders, and astounding works of God help get people saved. Get a lot of people saved, by the way. They're meant to help get people saved. Number three, they bless the saints. So when the church, you think the church, when the power of God comes like this, they're all filled with the Spirit of God, and they're all just unleashed to speak the word of God with boldness, a freedom, a confidence, and they are going to go out everywhere to share Jesus. Answers like this. Answers in our lives, literally. I mean, if you've seen somebody get instantly healed, delivered of a manifesting demon, God showing great power, God coming and saving many, God coming in great power, and testimonies that glorify him, or a sign or a wonder, which most Western Christianity just doesn't even know. They're not experienced. I'm saying they're immature on this, and they're inexperienced on this. The church that's experienced in the Word of God, in the power of God, where miracle signs, wonders, and so forth occur, are better able to, we're going to see this in Acts chapter 5, they're better able to identify Satan's counterfeits or when he's operative and triumph over him. The weak church is vulnerable. The dead church is vulnerable. So when we think in terms of this, signs, wonders, miracles, and so forth, it glorifies Jesus. That's what this prayer is all about. Stretch out your hand to heal, perform signs and wonders in the name of, and I believe the concept here, to the glory of Jesus. It helps people get saved. It blesses the saints. It really does. And then next, it defeats Satan. It triumphs over darkness. It triumphs over demons. It demonstrates that trampling and treading over the dark powers in advancing the cause of Christ. And let me say one more thing, the fifth thing. It comes from God. These, you know, sign and wonder and miracle and answers like this, moving, Jesus said, if you have faith, you know, grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, go be thrown into the sea. The idea of moving mountains. I'm not sure that, I'm very sure the dead church, the subnormal church, is extremely weak, extremely vulnerable, and in need of immediate repentance. And look at the church of Sardis. Jesus calls them to repent, to remember what they already received, what they already have, and do that. Go back to it. Any believer that wants to live one of the most exciting lives, most empowered lives, and seeing God do all that he does in the saving of, in the advance of the body of Christ, in the triumphing over the dark side, well, then you got to live in the Word and the expectation and experience of the power of God. And as you grow in that, then more and more and more. That's why I think all believers everywhere now need to think in terms of praying for hundreds of millions worldwide to be saved. We're in the mission. I don't care how late it is in the prophetic clock. I don't care how close we are to the Antichrist coming out. I don't care how much darkness is all around us. The fact remains, none of that negates the mission, the presence, the power, God's passion to the very end. We're not done. He's not done till we're out of here. And to the very last day and last hour and last breath, his presence to glorify him. I'm saying embracing subnormalism and going quiet, I believe, is a dishonor to Jesus. And I don't have time to listen to Christian skeptics and powerless believers. I'm to the point where the Word of God is clear that they need to come out of that. And the good news is millions and millions of believers, I believe this for the United States and around the world, but the nation I live in, the state that I live in, there's so many believers out there that the majority, 90% or more, have never led a soul to Christ, haven't really seen a direct healing, have never really engaged a demonic presence that they knowingly, you know, dealt with. They don't, signs and wonders, you know, so we're, that's subnormal. If we can recognize this is not the powerhouse of a where the living Savior, the operative work of the Spirit of God, is there any kind of spirit on the planet? Greater is he who's in you than he, Satan, who's in the world. You've been given authority, trample on the dark side. And so growing more powerful, growing more competent, growing more confident, growing more in seeing this. And when God does it, and I believe this, then if Satan does try to come along, we're going to see in Acts 4, chapter 5, and tries to counterfeit or come in, then the Spirit-filled, experienced believers discern that and help shut him down and triumph over even the biggest attacks of the dark side are defeated to the glory of Jesus. Something to talk about. Acts chapter 4, audio 51, verse 31. May God bless you today with answers and astounding answers and God stretching out his hand to save the millions, hundreds of millions, and bring the greatest of revivals and bring the greatest of impact. See you in the next session.